Well, we're going to be reading, going back. After this, we have one more sermon. We'll finish on 18, Lord willing, next week, as we'll finish up that parable or that whole illustration or question answered or asked by Peter about how many times should I forgive my brother who has sinned against me? Seven times. So we'll look at that next week. But this week, we'll get back and kind of finish up this section of Matthew 18. Let us pray. Gracious God, bless now the reading and the preaching of the word as you have ordained this means of grace, O Lord, to instruct, rebuke, correct, encourage, build us up, and form us more and more after thine own dear Son. So God, grant us what we stand in need of this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Thus the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to the preaching of that word this morning. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday we looked once again at how we were supposed to handle trouble or sin within the family of God, and really how we were to exercise that godly responsibility, to lovingly go to a brother or sister who may have sinned against us. And we were reminded that this rebuking and correcting of one another should be done not only out of a deep desire to please and honor God by obeying His word, you know, by His way of handling sin between brothers and sisters in the Lord, but also out of a deep love toward that offending brother or sister. And yes, for sure, out of a deep hatred of sin and its deadly poison, which can cause terrible damage or injury throughout Christ's body if left alone or unchecked. Truly, then, we are to be concerned and understandably watchful over each other. For this is what our Lord, our King, commands of us. This is what He expects His family life to be like within His church, His family. And surely, brothers and sisters, it is nothing more than rebellion against the clear commands of Christ to do anything other than that which He has commanded us in regards to the handling of sin between brothers and sisters within His kingdom. And this is true for us and applies to us as individuals within the family of God, verses 15 through 17, as those on the front line of the battlefield, because that's what we are, fighting alongside each other, or as the church, that is, again, as represented by those whom Christ has appointed or called, and that you have freely chosen or elected to rule over or to watch out for your souls. And yes, I'm referring to the eldership, to those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has called to serve as His delegated, quote, locksmiths or servants and caretakers of the keys of His kingdom, His church. That is, who have been given the awesome responsibility of binding and loosing, or of shutting and opening, opening and shutting of the kingdom of heaven. And so, beloved, after revealing unto His disciples the proper ways of handling sin within His families, in verses 15 through 17, Jesus, our King, now places His stamp of authoritative approval, or more specifically, His promised support and agreement upon the church's decisions and judgments in regards, especially now, to a brother's challenged and established, yet still unconfessed and unrepented of sin. That's the context. And so this morning, let us hear first of all from whom this approval and authority comes to bind and to loose, to shut and to open. In particular, now, as Christ will teach on the key of Christian discipline and oversight within the church. That's the first, from whom this authority and approval comes. And secondly, we shall hear to whom this approval and authority is given. And then lastly, we will consider our response to his delegated servants who have been given this holy duty. Well, in verse 18, he tells his disciples, and I say his disciples, those chosen apostolic foundational stones of his church, verily or assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. First then, again, according to what we want to do here, who now is declaring this? Assuredly, I say to you, or to ye, you all. It is the Lord's Christ, remember, the anointed one. It is the King, the only begotten Son of God, whom the kings and nations of the earth rage against, as described for us in Psalm 2. The one who speaks here is the one who holds the key to the house of David, beloved, which we see pictured or foreshadowed in Isaiah 22, 20 through 22, and we'll look at that. Again, he first represents him as in the person of Eliakim, and then fully revealed to us as Jesus Christ. And we'll look at these two verses. Isaiah 22, 20. Isaiah 22, 20. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Verse 22. The key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. Revelation 3, verse 7. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. He who opens and no man shuts and no man opens. Yes, and it is the one whom the Bible declares holds the very key of hell and death. The keys of hell and death. Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Yes, folks, this is he who is speaking to us here in Matthew chapter 18. But let's hear some more now. It's important to understand this is who it comes from. For this is he who ascended into heaven and now sitteth at the right hand of God. Yes, at his right hand to appear as the head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things, which we read about from Ephesians 1, verse 20 and following. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. That's Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, which says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Beloved, this is the chief cornerstone, from which the whole building is set or framed together and built, as the apostle declares in Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. Ephesians 2, 19 through 21. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, he tells the Gentiles there in Ephesus, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Beloved, this is the preeminent one beautifully described for us in Colossians 1, 15 and following. Colossians 1, 15. This is the one speaking to us and speaking to those apostles back in Matthew 18. Colossians 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Yes, beloved, this is the one of Revelation 19:16, who has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess both in heaven and on earth, as Philippians 2:10-11 powerfully declares. Therefore, church family, this is the one who has the authority or the right to be the glorious giver of the keys. He is the one who has the power and authority to give to whom he pleases this holy duty and responsibility of binding and loosing. And this is exactly what we read that Christ did back in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 18 through 19, where remember we have Christ, first of all, there giving to Peter the keys of the kingdom as Peter represented the rest of his apostolic band when Peter was given to confess Christ. Matthew 16, 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail or be victorious against it. And I will give you, he says, singular, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He sets it and puts it right on Peter as he represented his fellow apostles, of course, excluding Judas. It is Christ, the Lord, who is King, who is the head, and to whom all power has been given in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28, 18. And beloved, he does give. That is the first thing we must have clear in our minds. Christ is the head of his church. He is the giver of all positions and callings within his family. This we must never forget, whether as those who are called upon to serve in this capacity, or as those who are called upon to be served by them. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Master and the head of his own household. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad for that? Well, this is the first point. Really. The first point. That's from whom all this authority comes. But secondly, to whom? To whom does he give not only the key or the authority to preach the good news of his kingdom, but also and especially the key or authority to carry out and judge or to watch over and care for his family. To bind and to loose, to open the kingdom of heaven to believers, to shut it against unbelievers. To Peter alone, as a so-called first pope, as the Church of Rome would have us believe? Not entirely, brethren. For we see that when Christ spoke to these, his disciples here in Matthew 18, when he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you..." Or as it was better translated, it kept it straight, kind of in the old King James Version. "Whatsoever ye," or "you all," as we say down home, you know, "you all," whatever "you all," bind and loose. So Jesus was not only speaking to Peter as the front runner, as a spokesman and representative of his apostolic band, as he did in Matthew 16, 18 through 19, but especially he was also, beloved, speaking to those who had been appointed or chosen to be his apostles, excluding Judas. Yes, to those who were to be the founding of his apostolic stones of the church, as they were set in place by the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It was not to Peter alone, or to the heads of households, or to a pope, or to a prime minister, or president, or one bishop, or powerful pastor, that Christ handed these keys to, but to all of the apostles, to those who would become the foundational blocks of the New Testament church. For beloved, we also see this grand bestowal of authority to forgive or to retain sins, that is, to preach the remission and the retention of sins as it was set forth in the Holy Gospel, because that's, you know, part of it, but not particular. Again, John 20, 23. Christ speaking to all of the apostles who were gathered together. Remember, he said these words, John 20, 21. actually, yeah, 21 through 23. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you all forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you all retain the sins of any, they are retained." Which again, beloved, was especially a reference to the keys of the kingdom. The opening and the shutting of the kingdom of heaven, as it referred especially to the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Which we know the Word of God tells us that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. Moreover, this bestowal of authority, of binding and loosing through the preaching, is kind of a little side note, but it's important because it ties in. This bestowal of authority, of binding and loosing through the preaching of God's Word, was given to the apostles is seen in places like Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." And from Acts 10 through 11, the chapters 10 and 11, when the kingdom of heaven was opened to Cornelius, the God-fearing Roman centurion. In Acts 16, when Lydia and her family and the Philippian jailer and his household were ushered into God's family. Yes, and in all of the missionary adventures of the apostles Peter, James, and John, and later on the apostle Paul, whereby the kingdom of heaven was opened to believers and shut against unbelievers through the preaching of the word. So likewise, or also then this apostolic authority of binding and loosing, which is the forbidding or permitting, the shutting and the opening, the binding and loosing of the kingdom of God by Christian discipline, can be seen also, not just here in Matthew 18, but in places like what? Acts 5, 1 through 11. Remember that story? Where the kingdom of heaven was shut against that lying husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira. Or from 1 Corinthians 5. And the excommunication of, or the putting away of, that unrepentant Corinthian. Both keys, beloved, were given to the apostles. And here in Matthew 18, Christ was focusing in on that key of Christian discipline. That's his focus here. That's his focus. But now I ask you, is this where this authority ended with the apostles? Did Christ's rule end with them? Did Christ somehow slacken up his governing, his preserving and defending, or his loving oversight and care of and for his holy bride? When the apostles died, that was it? And again, I'm now referring in particular to the binding and loosing in regards to the key of discipline, as it is the emphasis here in Matthew 18. Again, the same can be said about the key of preaching. Well, did this binding and loosening this, or calling and responsibility and authority, end after the last apostle died? That was it? No, beloved, no. For the emphatic declaration, "Assuredly, I say to you that whatever ye or you all bind and loose, which was first granted or bestowed infallibly upon the apostles, was in turn passed on to or bestowed upon those men whom the apostles, as they were led of the Holy Spirit, directed the church to choose or elect to rule over them." It was passed upon or handed over to those men who would become known as or set apart as elders, as overseers within the body of Christ. For this is what we see in the written word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, which is now, dear congregation, our only infallible rule or guide and authority for doctrine and life. For we have no living apostles among us, but we do have their God-breathed written word and their practices. Such that this bestowal, or better, this ordaining of elders or pastors to exercise this apostolic authority, is seen and gleaned from the Bible in many places. And we're just going to look at, one, two, three, four of them, okay? Acts 14. You know the passage, very well known, I'm sure. Acts 14. Who is it? Is it Paul? I know it's Paul. Barnabas. as they're going about their missionary journey. Acts 14:21. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, not apostles, elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 20. Turn a couple of chapters over. Acts 20, verse 17 to start off. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then going on to verse 27, Acts 20:27, when he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will raise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Again, calling the elders who had been established, called there. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You see this practice of the apostles carrying this on. And he says, "You therefore, my son, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And all things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same you commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Perhaps more reference to preachers, teachers, but elders teach. Titus 1:1 and verse 5. Very familiar. Titus 1:1. "To Titus, my known son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete," the old King James, "that thou should set in order the things that are wanting." What was wanting? "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Got to get it set in order there, Titus, and ordain elders. And there's others, of course. But dear saints, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that you better understand now, or at least have been reminded of, just who it was that placed his authoritative stamp of approval, who indeed it was that gave unto the church the office of elder, yes, pastor. Surely it is Jesus Christ who gave the key of preaching His word and the key of governing and caring for His flock to these men, these elders. Yes, this office. Well, these are the first 2 points. Again, from whom does this approval and authority come? From Christ Jesus our Lord. To whom is it given? Yes, to the apostles as those foundational stones, but also to them as they saw that elders were ordained, set apart, set up in churches. Those are the first 2 points. But now here are some questions for you, yes, for all of us to consider. Are you and I under this gracious rule of your Lord and Savior? Real simple. That is, first of all, are you and I submitting ourselves to His good instruction, to the Lord's loving oversight as it is first seen or felt and tasted of through the care and love of our fellow sojourners? Our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, as they at times may have to seek to put into practice the command to love their neighbor as themselves, especially as they seek to correct, convict, and rebuke us when we need it, that is, when we are or when we have may have ever become an offense. When you sin against someone, are we submitting ourselves to that blessed oversight that Christ has ordained in His church? Secondly, how are you dealing with Christ's rule over you as given through the weak and trembling hands of your Christ-called congregation, elected pastor and elders? Are you submitting yourself with due obedience, with all reverence to their calling to care for you as His beloved flock? Do we willingly and readily submit to their shepherding of our souls on Christ's behalf? For instance, how do you treat the preaching of the word? Not the preacher, although it's almost impossible to separate the two, I know. But again, how do you respond to the preaching of God's word as it comes to you each Lord's Day? And that key. Is there a real desire to hear God's word, to learn God's word, and especially to obey God's word? Is there a burning desire or a true and constant hunger and thirst for righteousness within your heart? How do you see the sermon each Lord's Day? As just another long-winded message from an oaky preacher man? As just a ho-hum speech? His speech, the message of a man, instead of the very word of God, the very word of your Lord and Master Jesus Christ? That is, as far as and as long as it is in accord with God's word. Truly His God's word. For beloved, God has ordained within His family that His church operate and function and do things in this manner through this means. Yes, through the mouths of mere men and earthen vessels. So we ought to know we must respond in a right and holy manner to our Lord's ordained means of ministering to us. For what must be our attitude toward the preaching and hearing and the believing and obeying of the holy gospel? Christ said it this way in Luke 10:16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." I wish I'd heard that a long time ago. And beloved, this goes for the whole realm of Christian discipline as well. We can ask the very same questions about this aspect of living the Christian life as it is seen within the church, within His church family. How do we respond to or take the advice of, the possible admonitions of, the rebukes of, the corrections or the instructions of, along with the chastisements and the decisions and judgments of the spiritual council, the elders? For do we fight against or complain or pout against their shepherd care? Or tell others how narrow-minded and wrong they are? They're just too stout? Indeed, how do we respond or view the business that they must attend to, they're called to attend to 24/7 in the name of Christ? Again, toward those who they are called to provide that oversight, for whose blood or souls they are responsible, whose very deliberations and decisions must be done prayerfully and with all seriousness, with all due honor and respect for Christ and His word. That's how we are supposed to operate. Do you hear Christ? Do you see Christ your King and Master in their actions, their deliberations, their binding and loosing, their opening and shutting, their forbidding and permitting, their rulings and judgments, especially judgments and decisions that are rendered in regards to the morals and the beliefs, that is, in regards to the doctrine and life of those whom the Lord Jesus Christ has made them overseers of? What do you think about them? Do you look upon their decisions as ones that are made, well, by men? And thus they are not to be heeded, not to be looked upon with the same respect, with the same due reverence, as you would if Christ were making these very same judgments, as if the Lord Himself was doing this binding and loosing? Well, beloved, listen very, very carefully to what Jesus Christ says here. Whatsoever, and I'm using the old King James, whatsoever ye or ye all bind on earth, whatsoever things ye loose on earth, they are bound in heaven and they are loosed in heaven. That's what He's telling them. They, the decisions and judgments, the discipline that your elders make or affirmed are effectual. They are being done by His Father in heaven. And beloved, it is vitally important to note that we be perfectly clear about this. Christ is not saying that He has handed over the forgiving of sins, nor the excommunication of souls, or the sentence of death and hell to the elders. He's not saying, okay, elders, send them to hell. No. Those prerogatives, those rights, that authority belongs solely and only to the Lord. Those prerogatives, those rights, that authority belongs solely and only to the Lord. He is the one who damns and curses, sends someone to hell. He is the one who excommunes. No, it is only as ministers preach the true, unadulterated Word of God, and as ministers and elders rule and make decisions that are in accord with the whole counsel of God and the inscripturated Word of God, that He gives His approval, that He agrees with them, and that His presence is guaranteed. Again, it's only as ministers preach the true, unadulterated Word of God, and as ministers and elders, your spiritual counsel rule and make decisions that are in accord with the whole counsel of God, with the divinely inspired scriptures. It is then that He gives His approval, that He agrees with them, and that His presence is guaranteed. A quote from Calvin, John Calvin, is perhaps in order here. Quote, "For when Christ maintains the authority of His church, He does not diminish His own power or that of His Father, but on the contrary, supports the majesty of His Word. As in the former case, Matthew 16:19, He did not intend to confirm indiscriminately every kind of doctrine or preaching of His Word, but only that which had proceeded out of His mouth. So neither does He say in this place, here in Matthew 18, that every kind of decision will be approved and ratified, but only that in which He presides, and that too not only by His Spirit, but by His Word." End quote. Beloved, that's what we really see in the next couple of verses, 19 and 20. When Christ goes on, Again, I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by My Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them. And especially as seen or heard in those words, "For where two or three are gathered together," which, beloved, in the context of these verses, speaks first and foremost of the church. Yes, and of those who represent the church in their office as elders, especially as they gather together to deal with the disciplining of a church member. That's the context. That is, again, with the attempt, and when you say the discipline of church members, with the attempt of restoring a wayward soul. That's what church discipline is. Attempt at restoring a wayward soul. They must gather together in My name. It must be in His name. That is, through the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit as grasped or gleaned and found in the written Word of God. And as is done to the glory of His name for His sake. That's in My name. That's what it means. It is then, beloved, that He promises, "There am I in the midst of them." That is, there I am confirming. There I am binding and loosening, or opening and shutting and proving their actions or decisions, because that's what My Father says. He says, whatsoever you ask in My name, My Father's going to hear you. He's going to ratify it. He's going to be affirmed, confirmed. What an awesome responsibility. What a tremendously challenging and sometimes overwhelming calling your elders have been given by Christ and affirmed by you, His folk. Now, I hope you know why we ought to, know why we must, beloved, continually pray and pray for and uphold those whom God has placed over us. For all who have been ordained to this calling, and this applies to the deacons in their particular callings as well, all who have been thusly called and set apart by Christ are mere mortals, mere creatures and fellow servants. We are sinful men, weak and beggarly, often at the end of our wits, often troubled, often in sorrow and pain over the plight of the sheep. Remember that we are sheep too. And thus we too are prone to stumble. We are always prone to fumble. We too are prone to be lazy in regards to the things of God. Prone to want to go our own way. Oh, how we need your prayers and your spiritual understanding, beloved. And oh, how we pray for and desire your utmost respect and loyalty and devotion to us. To me? No, not to us. But first and foremost, we desire your utmost respect, loyalty, and devotion unto Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, your own faithful Lord and Savior to whom you belong, both body and soul, and who with His precious blood has what? Fully satisfied for all your sins and redeemed you from all the power of the devil. Yes, the same one who so preserves you that without the will of your Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from your head. Beloved, this is every minister's hope. This is every elder's prayer. This is every deacon's desire. And folks, if we would see the living God of heaven do a work in this town, in this country, this must be our hope. This must be our prayer and our desire as well. From whom? Christ our King and loving Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where this authority comes. The key is handed. Of course, to whom? The apostles, first of all. And then to those ordained elders, those who were set up in the church to have that office. And the big so what? The big okay? Well, let's go to God in prayer. God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your wisdom, for Your love, for Your wise counsel and guidance on how to conduct or live out our lives within Your family. And Heavenly Father, continue then to cleanse us from all our sins, our rebelliousness, yes, and all of our pride, O God. Chastise us, correct us in Your mercy. For we are weak and so often so conceited in our own views and ways of dealing with the way life must be lived within Your holy household of faith that we know not at times how far we have fallen off, O Lord, or gotten lost or misguided. So, Holy Spirit, change us, rearrange us, mold us and shape us and give us grace that we might remain in Your love, O God, that we might practice Your ways, that we might indeed be those good and faithful servants and disciples, holding the truth rightly, administering it rightly, following it rightly. That truth, O God, that You have so given to us in the Scriptures. Again, Lord, so that others may see and know and taste of Your grace, Your love, and be brought into Your holy, loving family, that Christ indeed might have the preeminence. Oh God, we pray for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.